Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Do you please be seated. Well, our theme this term, as you'll see from the term card, is the Apostles' Creed, Mapping the Essentials. And, of course, we've just recited the Apostles' Creed, and it's an extraordinary and ancient document. It's an amazingly intense and vibrant, one might say generative, set of words and statements. And I was reckoning that if you've been, if you're regular in chapel, as obviously the choir particularly are, over the course of your 3 years at Girton, you probably recite the Apostles' Creed about 72 times. So it's in there somewhere. And I thought over this term, we'd just open out a little of what the Creed is saying, a little of what it's pointing to. I'd like to draw your attention particularly before we start on the first clause of the Apostles' Creed tonight to the metaphor I used in that title for the term, mapping the essentials. The map is not the landscape. Our loving God, immortal, invisible God, only wise, mysteriously and beautifully and fruitfully three in one, is a profound mystery who is not going to be encapsulated in a little set of human words, not even the ones that make the pretty wordle on the cover of the term card. He is not a set of propositions or a definition. The map is not the landscape. And perhaps these words and phrases and clauses in the Creed bear a little to the reality and mystery of God, of the relationship that the tiny bit of writing on a map saying Girton Col might do to the immensely rich, various, interesting life that goes on in this college. The little words on the map do not do the rich reality justice. See, therefore, this creed as a kind of mapping out of certain mysterious and beautiful kingdoms in the reality of God, which you are invited to explore. The reality is greater than any formulation. C.S. Lewis, who is particularly good at suggesting that something small, a little door in a cupboard that you might open, could lead you into something much vaster than you thought it could contain, also said this in a poem about the problem of language and thinking about God, which is what we're going to be engaged in shortly. He said in a poem, "Thoughts are but coins. Let me not trust instead of thee their thin, worn image of thy head. From all my thoughts, even my thoughts of thee, O thou fair silence, fall and set me free." So I'm saying that as a caveat. I'm going to do my best with the words we have of the Creed and to open them up, but I want you always to pass through them to the rich landscape to which they point, not to remain on, least of all, think you possess or quarrel about the words themselves. So let's look at what this creed says. And of course it begins, "Credo in," I believe in. And that's the first thing I want to say about the creed, and it covers everything else we will say. It doesn't say, "I believe about God," or "I believe that God." It's not about assenting to a neutral set of intellectual propositions that you could possibly write a dissertation about and which would themselves remain unchanged and unmoved whether you wrote your dissertation or not. "I believe in" means I trust, I engage with, I am related to, I lean on. And the God in whom we believe is one who also comes to us. Indeed, of whom we say that he is in us as well as we in him. There is a mutual engagement and commitment. It's not listing things about God. It's leaning into, trusting, engaging with him who has, amazingly, in Christ, lent into, trusted, and engaged with us. So I believe in God. Oh, what a relief that that creed says, you'd be surprised from subsequent Christian history, says, I believe in God. Not, I believe in myself. Not, even, I believe in my belief. Or, I believe in my feelings about my belief. Or worst of all, I believe in that my believing gives me some kind of merit or credit over other people. The object of the creed is not the believer. The believer fades out of existence. For instance, the believer in the creed is entirely focused on the real object of the creed. And the object of the creed is the living God. The God who discloses himself in Jesus as a loving Father, Son, and Spirit. That is the one with whom we have to do in the creed. The creed is concerned not with our feelings, but with his existence. And it's a great thing to be delivered, as it were, from constantly taking the pulse of your own feelings. There is nothing in this creed to either exalt you up or put you down according to the current temperature of the fervour of your faith. God remains God gloriously and utterly giving himself in love to you, whatever your current feelings on the matter. I don't know how it is that particularly we in our own culture, we seem to have generated some forms of religion which consists of taking, as it were, and posting into the Christian community a series of increasingly hysterical religious selfies about how it is that one is with God. The self falls and flutters away as we look into the glory of God, though paradoxically, as we forget ourselves and look simply at the sheer and astonishing God who is love and the love that he is, our self is given back, returned, renewed, liberated. Seek to save your life, said Jesus, you will lose it. Lose it for my sake and you will save it again. So, thank goodness, I believe in God, not in my faith, whatever state that might be in. So, that is why, of course, we are using the Apostles' Creed. The faith with which we have to do is not something that has been made up as and when needed by peculiar individuals for their own peculiar needs. It's something which has been given, which has been handed on. Apostle means to be one who has been sent. Apostello, I send. We heard that in the gospel reading. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Sent out with something solid, real, substantial. Something which is passed on in its essentials, unchanged. Something which can be depended upon because it has been depended upon universally across a huge expanse of time and right around the world. Lent on, trusted, and found fruitful. So, let us look briefly at what this first clause in the Apostles' Creed says. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So, essentially, we have three things there. Father, Almighty, and maker of heaven and earth. I'm going to try very briefly to open up, as it were, the window of each of those little words, for words are windows onto mystery. So his father in the relation to the Son, about whom we will speak in the second clause of the creed, the Son who names him Father, and who then in his grace invites us to become his children and call him Father too. At the beginning of John's gospel, to all who believed in him, he gave the power to become the children of God, who were born not of the will of the flesh nor of blood, but of God. He gave the power to become. And there it was, we just heard it from that story of Mary Magdalene at the end of the gospel. Go and tell my brothers that I am going to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. The disclosure that God is Father comes to us in this Christian creed through what Jesus reveals of the fatherhood of God. It is not, therefore, resolutely not, a projection onto God of some aspect of earthly fatherhood that we have favoured or thought of. Emphatically not. Because our experience of earthly fatherhood, either as fathers or as those who have had fathers, as parents or those who have been parented, our experience of parenting on earth is fractured, always, always a little damaged, always a little shattered, at the least ambiguous. Of course, there is great good in our experience of parenting if we've been fortunate. And whatever good there is in our experience of parenting or parenthood has its source indeed, like all things, in the maker of heaven and earth. The possibility of being a father to someone or a mother to someone is itself given by the God who made a cosmos that was made that way, that we might give birth, that we might love and nurture, and all that is good in it certainly has its source in him. But we are broken and fallen. And just to the degree that we can do good, we can also do and have done terrible damage. And this creed is not in the business of projecting onto the deity our bad parenting habits. So we are not saying, because I believe in God the Father Almighty, that every father on earth has the right to trot around the place being almighty and dictatorial. Quite the reverse. We're saying there is a Father Almighty, and it's not my dad. I may see a reflection sometimes in him. I may try to be a reflection myself of that goodness of God, but that deep goodness and true fatherhood resides elsewhere. That's a vital thing to know. I was having a conversation with John Smith, the great Australian biker evangelist, because we had in common some work and fellowship among the sort of roughy-tufty and more hardcore end of most cycling fraternity. And he was saying that when he talked about God the Father to some of these health angels, he found that he was getting nowhere because their experience of fatherhood was at best, of their own fathers, absent fatherhood, and at worst, violent and abusive fatherhood. And for a moment, they thought that he was saying that having finally got out from under the shadow of their own abusive fathers and ridden off for freedom onto the world towards the Australian horizon on their motorcycles, that he was saying there was an even bigger nobadaddy, as Blake called him, lowering and towering over them in the sky. He was emphatically not saying that. And when he said, no, never mind your absent father or the shadow of your broken father, the father you really needed, the one who nurtured and loved you into the being, one who knows you to the core, the one who expends himself and gives himself for you, the one who calls you home, the one who is like the father who, while the son was still a long way off, ran towards him. That is the father with whom you have to do in God Almighty. And that did indeed become gospel, become good news. Not because we project fatherhood onto him, but because he restores it in and for us. And that same notion that we have to radically re-examine the meaning of a common word comes also when we say the second of these three things that the first clause says about God, I believe in God the Father Almighty. We must radically think what we mean by Almighty, omnipotent. It's not that God is one in a series of competing powerful beings. That, as it were, we think of all the different claims to mightiness of those who choose to dominate and bully and tower above us in one way or another, those who are concerned with power, those who think that might is right, that we take the biggest of them and then, as it were, scale it up. Then we would indeed be dealing with a demon in the skies. There was an extraordinary and brilliant account of this very creed, the Apostles' Creed, given in Bonn amidst the absolute ruins in 1946 by the great theologian Karl Barth, who had been part of the confessing church that had from the beginning resisted Hitler. And there he was. Bonhoeffer hadn't survived, but he had. And he talked about the way, on those few occasions when Hitler did mention God and drag God into his speeches, he always called him the Almighty, not the Father Almighty, certainly not the Son. but as though he could take power in itself, power dislocated from any reality or relationship or fellow feeling or suffering, just power, and call that God. Such a God would be a demon. But no, everything I know about God, including God the Father Almighty, I know through what I see of the one who reveals God on the cross. St. Paul says, I resolve to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God, the power of God. Is that where God discloses his power and therefore radically reassesses and indeed subverts every other human pretense to power? He shows it on the cross. That great hymn, Love's Endeavor, Love's Expense, puts this new understanding of what it is to be mighty and almighty, what the almighty power of love is, beautifully. Drained is love in making full, bound in setting others free, poor in making many rich, weak in giving power to be. Therefore, he who shows us God, helpless, hangs upon a tree, and the nails and crown of thorns tell of what God's love must be. Here is God, no monarch he, throned in easy state to reign. Here is God, whose arms of love, aching, spent, the world sustain. You may say to me, wait, you're talking about God the Son. But that's the heart of Christianity, that Jesus reveals to us the heart of the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So if I'm to say that I believe in God, the Father Almighty, then I have a very radical sense, a different sense of what Father and Almighty mean. And now in this third part of this first clause, I say, Maker of heaven and earth. Maker is a wonderful word. It's a wonderful, simple English word. It's an Englishing, maker, making, of a Greek word. The Greek word, of course, is poesis. In fact, we take that word and get the word poet, that a poet is a maker. There's the making and shaping of something beautiful and rich and generative in itself. Now, what is the Creed saying when it says, I believe in God, the maker of heaven and earth? It is saying, certainly, that the world we inhabit, the cosmos in which we find ourselves, is given, made, shaped with order and purpose. That's an intuition in some sense that we all have, but that intuition becomes in this creed an affirmation. Now, the creed is not concerned with and does not say and should not be made to say how the world is made. How the world is made, the extraordinary processes we begin to think of it now, from a big bang through to the unfolding of time and space itself and the final making of all the extraordinary turns and twists in what becomes the DNA of ourselves, that extraordinary and mysterious unfolding, that is the proper arena of science, how it is made. What the creed is offering to that is to say that there is a maker, and the creed therefore affirms not only what science also investigates, the beauty and order which we discern, but also, in speaking of a maker, does affirm intention and meaning in what unfolds. And if there is intention and meaning in the making of the whole of heaven and earth, then there is intention, meaning, purpose in your making, in your appearance in the world. Now, what you yourselves are to make of that, that intuition, that affirmation in the creed, that you have been made to some end and for some good and for a purpose by a maker who is himself glorious love, what you are to make of that, what you could make of that, what he himself makes of your efforts to make something of that will be the subject of next week's sermon when I say what it might mean to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Amen.